Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence, as I already said in my prayer, in this freezing morning. Yes, praise the Lord that you made it, and we could show to our children and grandchildren, to the youth in this church, that worship the Lord is a priority. It's not an option, but this is a priority in our lives, and just share lives as a church family and community. Well, we praise God. This is such a special morning, the birthday of our worship director, Susan Clark. And out of God's providence, her favorite preacher will share the gospel here. I believe most of you know Pastor Ian. He's such a blessing. He's been in ministry for 45 years. It's my age. So when I was a newborn baby, you were doing ministry. I'm not calling you old. It's just, yeah, experienced. Yeah, season. Yeah, so in the last month, he is attending more. He's in a season of life that he is a little bit less busy. And we praise God. We want to make him busy here. So, Ian, may the Lord keep blessing you and using your life. We are eager to hear the word of God through your life.
Let's focus now on the Word of God. I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and start verses 3 to 7. That's not actually what I'm preaching on today, but it is a portion of Scripture that Paul gave a charge to Timothy. And the passage that we'll be looking at is going to be verses 18 to 20. But it's a repetition of that charge. And if you were here some weeks back, you heard that other passage spoken on. So we want to read both of those so you can hear them together. Listen to the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7, and then 18 to 20. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding even what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for your love for us shown in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thank you for your submission to the Father, your obedience in going to the cross to pay the price for our sin. that we might be forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life, to have the promised Holy Spirit indwell us, to empower us, to live out the truths that you've called us to live out and share. Lord, I pray and we pray that you would help us be hearers of your word and then doers of your word. I pray that you'd help me, your servant, to speak clearly today and boldly as I should, but to do it with the strength that you provide, Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, I know that apart from you, I can do nothing. So I ask that you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1914, Arctic explorer Ernest Shackleton gathered a crew of some 27 brave men for a treacherous voyage and journey on a Trans-Antarctica expedition. Now, to gather that crew, Shackleton purportedly posted an ad in a London newspaper that said the following: men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. Signed, Ernest Shackleton. Now, it's said that that ad brought over 1,000 applicants. Imagine that. Yet those men chosen did indeed suffer greatly over a course of 20 months, being trapped in the ship that they were on that was encased by ice floes that eventually crushed it and caused it to sink. Then they subsequently camped on these ice floes for some 5 months and traveled to this place called Elephant Island for a rescue. Yet all of them survived. And the point that I wanted to share with you here today is that the task of building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ calls for just such a fight, a fight of perseverance, tenacity, and faith. This is what God called the Apostle Paul to, and this is the charge that Paul gave to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus that Timothy was to care for. So the question for us here today is, brothers and sisters, how should we respond to this command or to this charge in the church today and in our lives personally? Now, I think it's helpful that our text this morning is a repetition of the command that Paul gave Timothy in the verses 3-5 that we just read a little bit ago. I'm titling this sermon, Fight for the Gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of Christianity. And it's the founding truth of the church that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. I want to give you just a brief recap, if you will. In the first part of this chapter, we could call it Guard the Gospel, verses 3-11. Here, Paul was telling Timothy that he must keep certain persons from teaching false doctrine. Guard the gospel, Timothy. And then the next portion that we heard Pastor Dan speak on was celebrate the gospel from verses 12-17. In that section, Paul was rejoicing in God's miraculous and merciful grace to him to bring him into salvation. Him, the foremost of sinners, who became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul finished that section with that wonderful hymn that we just sang, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, in verse 17. And now, the passage today is fight for the gospel, these three verses. Now, this was not an easy task to fight for the gospel in that church in Ephesus because it was surrounded by paganism in that city. And infiltrating the church were false teachers. We might call them wolves in sheep's clothing. On top of that, Timothy was subject to fear and discouragement and sometimes frequent stomach ailments. So the task for local churches and their pastors is a difficult one, and it's with many challenges. But the charge that Paul gave to Pastor Timothy and to the church in Ephesus is a command, and it's a hopeful one from God our Savior and from Christ Jesus our Lord, who is our hope. So in these three verses, I want us to first see the charge that Paul gave, the charge given. Verse 18, and if you can, have your Bibles open. We'll also have the words projected for you, and I hope you'll be able to see them. Verse 18 says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now, Timothy had been brought up in a Christian home and was led to the Lord by Paul himself. And so that's why Paul calls Timothy my true child in the faith. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi because he had high regard for Timothy, and he gave Timothy his full support. In Philippians 2:20-22, he says, I have no one else like him. Imagine this tribute he's telling the church in Philippi. No one like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Now, because of Paul's full confidence in Timothy, he entrusted him with the responsibility to care for and to protect the church there at Ephesus. I want us to see now the command given. Now, the word charge is actually a command. We could think of it as an urgent command coming down from a superior officer, as you might have in an army or one of the military armed forces. Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, you must engage in battle for the sake of the truth. The gospel and pure doctrine were at stake. And Paul was not making a suggestion or a recommendation, or a hope so, or some kind of option. No, this charge was a command that Paul set before Timothy. Thank you, brother. Now, I want us to know how important this command or this charge was. Do you recall when Moses was up on Mount Sinai? In Exodus chapter 19, it brings it down. Recounts it. And he comes down off of this mountain after meeting with the Lord, and he gives a charge to the people of Israel. And that charge was this. It says, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the same sense of words is here. And now listen to this. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Whoa. This is the kind of response that we should have to God's word. That's the impact of God's word. And the impact of God's word upon the people of Israel, when Moses brought that down to the people, is the impact that Paul meant for Timothy to hear when he gave this charge, and by extension, you and me here at Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church. Now, the next thing is the commendation of the prophecies. Verse 18, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. So in addition to Paul's support of Timothy and the importance of the charge, Timothy had the commendation, if you will, of the prophets. Now, we don't know what the prophecies mentioned here were, but we do know that later in this letter, Paul urges Timothy, and he says in chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect your gift, Timothy, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So regarding the prophecies about Timothy, Paul reminded him that it is by them you may wage the good warfare. And here's the point. Friends, when we face battles in life, we may be tempted to fear or shrink back. But it is remembering God's faithfulness in the past that gives us confidence in Him for the battles we face now. This is why the Israelites were told so many times to recount God's miraculous power in bringing them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land. And it repeats it so many times throughout Scripture and in the Psalms. Why? Because if the people remembered what God did in the past, they would be encouraged in the present to trust Him. That's the truth for you and for me now. That's what Paul was conveying to Timothy. Don't forget the prophecies. Be encouraged. They affirmed your gift, Timothy. Now, go forward in confidence to do the work God called you to do. Church at Ephesus, be and do what God's called you to be and do. To wage the good warfare. Now, remembering God's faithfulness and the prophecies was critical for Timothy. Yet, Timothy still needed to wage the good warfare as a good soldier who obeys his commanding officer. Brothers and sisters, just as Timothy was charged to wage the good warfare against false teachers and to protect the church, so we are in a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. That war is for the souls of men and women, and it's for God's glory. And Satan is all about destroying the gospel. For example, he doesn't care about marriages per se, but marriages are a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Satan wants to destroy marriages. That's because they represent the gospel. That's the war we're in. Listen to Paul's words that he probably wrote just maybe 2 or 3 years previous to the church at Ephesus, this church that Timothy is now taking charge of. And Paul wrote this, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. And he goes on to describe all of the armor, both defensive and offensive, that you're to wear. But I wanted to highlight that belt of truth that he mentions first. Friends, waging the good warfare is the ongoing battle for truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no more important war than that. And we need to give our lives to that. What must we hold on to for this fight? The fight, we hold on to two things. holding faith and a good conscience. Paul tells Timothy this pair of strengths that will serve him well in the fight. Holding the faith, let's consider that for a moment. Holding on to the faith means the Christian faith, the gospel, the word of God, which is the revealed truth of the whole counsel of God's word. That's holding the faith, holding all of this truth of the faith. And faith here is the personal act of faith, which is the daily living out what we believe. And Paul was saying to Timothy this, in essence, Timothy, this battle is fought in large part by you living out the gospel every day before the church, before me, before God for his glory. So once we trust Christ as Savior, God's will for us is to live out our faith by growing in our knowledge of the Lord and his word, and then teaching others and sharing that gospel truth with others. In other words, our salvation is not just for the day we were born again. It is meant for each and every day to grow in our knowledge of him and to do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. Often when we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it's by grace we've been saved through faith, it's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. For God prepared good works in advance for us to do once we're saved, and that's what we need to pursue. Live that out. And here's what James says to underscore that. James chapter 2, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Now, later in chapter 2 of James, he goes on to give some powerful illustrations. Abraham was considered righteous because he demonstrated his faith by what he did in offering his son Isaac on the altar. Rahab was considered righteous because she demonstrated her faith by giving lodging to the spies who had come to Jericho and had sent them off in a different direction. So Abraham and Rahab were examples of living out their faith, albeit in very costly or potentially costly ways. So, brothers and sisters, Paul charged Timothy and his church to that kind of living faith. And God calls us to that kind of living faith as well. Now, the second truth, holding the faith, the second is having a good conscience. Listen carefully here. Timothy was to maintain a blameless conscience, which comes from godly living. What is the conscience? The biblical definition for conscience is the conscience is the moral compass God gives to everyone to let us know when we're doing right or going to do right and to let us know when we might do wrong. It's a compass. It's a guide for us. And the Holy Spirit empowers that conscience. Even non-Christians have consciences. We don't often think that. But Romans 2, 14 to 16 says this, "When Gentiles," the proverbial Gentiles was not believers, "who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness." A good, or the Bible often calls it a clear conscience, is the result of godly living. Titus 2:12 says that we're to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for our blessed hope, Jesus Christ. Warning, if we ignore our conscience and do wrong, and do this repeatedly, eventually our conscience will be seared. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 4:2. To repeatedly do wrong, our consciences become seared. Seared is like heavily calloused hands or feet where you don't have feeling. And that's what Paul was saying, if we repeatedly ignore our conscience. Friends, in this battle, we need to have a clear or good conscience. And if we feel guilt, that is likely our conscience or the Holy Spirit through our conscience speaking to our hearts saying, you didn't do what you're supposed to do. You said something that you shouldn't have said and were guilty. And the only way to deal with guilt, if in fact we have a biblically informed conscience, is to go to God and confess sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And our consciences are clear because he's faithful to forgive us. And we go on. That's the grace of God. Finally, there's a warning for rejecting truth. Verses 19b to 20, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. A Christian who persistently rejects the truth and ignores their conscience will bring shipwreck to their faith. What does shipwreck mean here? Shipwreck means that we would suffer personal loss. And that could cover a lot of things, but that's what shipwreck is. You might imagine Paul when he was on the ship, before they were landing at Malta at the end of Acts, there was great loss to the ship, but he preserved their lives. Shipwreck here speaks of that personal loss. And because this is such a grave situation, Paul decides to name names. Now, you don't often think this is a good thing to do, but Paul names names. And he said that Hymenaeus and Alexander were examples of such shipwreck. And we're not sure if the negative references in Scripture of these men's names are the same men, but what we do know is that these ones that he's referring to, whoever specifically they were, everybody knew about them, and he was citing them as an example of having a shipwrecked faith. They rejected truth. And the warning here for us is that we need to pay attention to the voice of the Holy Spirit through our conscience, because a good conscience is the rudder that steers the ship of our lives. But the tragic result for them was they were handed over to Satan. What in the world does that mean? It sounds bad. Well, Hymenaeus and Alexander were handed over to Satan, which meant that they were excommunicated from the local church community, where they would be exposed to the world out there, to the wiles of the devil. And they were out of the protection of the local body of believers, which is why we need each other, to encourage each other, to pray for one another, to support one another, bear each other's burdens, and all of that. But these guys were going to be cast out and excommunicated. Now, we don't know where their hearts were in terms of their standing. They certainly were a bad example here. But what we do know is that God does discipline his children because he loves us. They had blasphemed God, speaking evil against God, which must not be tolerated in the church. And yet we know what we can take from this is that Matthew 18, that speaks of church discipline, and also Hebrews 12, that speaks about if God loves us and he loves us, he disciplines his children. He does that for our correction, that we would become like Christ and that we would be restored. The goal in excommunication is not to be rid of people permanently, but it's that they would come to repentance and then be reconciled to God and to the church body and be brought back in. We don't know the end of this story in their lives. We're not told. But that's an important truth for us to remember. So I want to give a conclusion here to this message today. The command Paul gave Timothy is a command to guard the gospel. Not just for the pastor of this church or any other church, but for the church body itself. Guard the gospel. One way to do that is to keep repeating the truth of it and living by it. And we need to celebrate the gospel the way Paul did. Each of us probably could say, I'm the worst of sinners. No, I'm the worst. Why could we honestly say that? Because each of us is personally and intimately aware of how sinful we really are, if we're really honest. So celebrate the gospel, what God's done for you, and finally fight for the gospel. And that means proclaim it. Let's not shrink back or fear. If Jesus were to write an ad for a crew of sailors or an army of soldiers, it may sound like this. Men and women wanted for the difficult task of building my church. Misunderstandings, even among co-workers. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not see the results of your labor, and your full reward will not come until after your work is done. The job may cost your home, your ambitions, and even your life. Apply in person. Signed, Jesus. You know, the truth is, Jesus has and does call us. That ad has been written in the Word of God, so to speak. And He has called us to Himself to trust Him as Savior and to give our lives to Him. He says this in Mark 8, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. May we be those people. May we be that church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, its truth, its power. Lord, help us, as it says in James, to not be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. Help us to be ones who guard the gospel and celebrate the gospel work in our lives and then fight for the gospel. We ask that you'd help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen.